Again, welcome to our study in the Gospel of St. Luke, and we have arrived now at chapter 7 in our quest to understand and study this wonderful book. We know Professor Rance from France called it the best book that was ever written, and he called Luke a historian of note, because Luke collected all these facts and from it produced this gospel. And so we're looking at a beautiful book, and we're looking at chapter 7 in the book, and here is Jesus entering Capernaum, which was his hometown during his ministry. He had been born in Nazareth, which was up in the mountains, but for the purpose of the ministry, he was in Capernaum, and he was in the house of Simon Peter. Well, a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent the elders of the Jews beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And the elders, when they found Jesus, said, "Now look, this centurion is worthy of you coming to his house and healing the servant. For he has done much for us. He loves our nation. And he has built us a synagogue." And then Jesus went with them. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, "Lord, trouble not thyself. Trouble not thyself." He said, "Because I don't think I'm worthy of you coming into my house. And all you've got to do is to say a word, and my servant shall be healed." And of course, that's taken from the Psalms. He sent his word and healed them. And Jesus was amazed. Because, you know, the centurion says, "Look, I also am a man set under authority, and having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, to another, come, and he cometh, to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and said, "You know, I haven't found anybody in Israel with faith like this centurion." And so when the others returned to the house, they found that the servant had been healed. And so you see, it's a question of faith, isn't it? Do we believe that Jesus can speak the word and we're healed? Do we believe that if we have a need and Jesus tells us what to do, that it will be done? You know, this centurion believed that Jesus simply had to say to the heir, if I could say that, you know, be healed, and he would be healed. And we need to have that faith. You know, oh God, speak the word, and we will have what you say we will have. And that is the thought, you know, of faith toward God. Well, he now comes to a little town in the north. It's a town of Nain, N-A-I-N. And as he comes, there's a funeral coming out of the town. And there is a casket, and there are fellows carrying this casket. And it's the only son of a widow. And all her hope, it's in this son. And much people are surrounding her and trying to comfort her. But how can you comfort a person in this condition? Well, Jesus is coming, and he stops. And those carrying the casket stop also. And he says to the young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And, you know, at that moment of the manifestation of the power of God, great fear came upon everyone. And they said, you know, God has visited his people. Well, this rumor went out throughout all Judea, throughout all the region around. Now then, John, the disciples of John, had been following, that's John the Baptist, had been following Jesus. And they come to John and tell him of the things that Jesus is doing. And so John, now John is in prison, in the prison of Herod, the Tetrarch, and it's wet, it's damp, and John says to two of his disciples, go to Jesus and ask him if he is the one, or do we look for another? Now, it's very interesting this. Number one, John had been the messenger. He'd been the messenger who had been sent before Jesus to announce the king was coming. John had been given signs. He was told that when Jesus would be baptized, that a dove would come and settle on his head. John knew his ministry. John's ministry was to introduce Jesus. And that was his, especially his sole ministry, the whole purpose. Yes, he did preach, and people came to the Lord, but essentially, his ministry was to announce Jesus. And here he is. The end of his life, just before he's about to be executed by Herod, he has grave doubts. And he says to his disciples, go and ask Jesus, art thou the one that should come, or look we for another? It's an interesting question. You know, just before Hitler, Adolf Hitler, the Chancellor of Germany, was about to commit suicide, his adjutant, who had had great faith in Adolf Hitler that he would lift up the country and, you know, win the war against the Allies and against Russia, he said, what do we do now? And Hitler made an extraordinary statement. He said, look for the one who shall come. Look for the one who should come. Yes, there are two people that shall come. One is the Antichrist, that's of whom Hitler was speaking, and the other is the Christ himself. Which one are you looking for? The Antichrist or the Christ? And with whom we shall go depends on the condition of our heart. If we have a good heart, we shall wait for the Christ himself, who shall come in his glory in the clouds, and all those who are ready will be caught up to be with him. But if our heart is evil, we shall give our allegiance to the Antichrist, take his mark upon us, and we shall be damned. And we shall spend an eternity tormented in the lake of fire in the presence of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his holy angels. Whom do we seek? Whom do we seek? The Christ, the Son of God, or, as Adolf Hitler said, the one who is to come, the Antichrist? That basically is whom the president of Iran, you know, says we look for the one to come. It's the Antichrist. Well, Jesus answered, you know, these disciples of John, and he said, tell John, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the others are cleansed, the lepers are cleansed. And he said, blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And the messengers, when John was departed, the Lord gave an extraordinary testimony concerning John. And he said this, that among women, in verse 28, among those that are born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. In other words, he was saying he is the greatest of them all, undoubtedly with Moses and Elijah, but John is the greatest. And so he gives wonderful testimony to John, and he said, a prophet, yes, but more than a prophet. He is the one of whom it is said, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And so John the Baptist was uniquely chosen by God for the purpose of announcing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, and he said, all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized by them. And then he says an extraordinary thing. He said, how shall I liken this generation? And he said, in reality, they're like children at a marketplace. He said, they have piped, and you have not danced. We have mourned to you, and yet you have not wept. In other words, you know, we want to control what you do. And Jesus said this. He said, John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say that he hath the devil. And then the Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But he said, wisdom, in the wisdom of God. That's how God ordained it. That John the Baptist would drink no wine. He would not eat meat. He was the messenger, but the messenger who came, the Lord himself who came, he drank wine, and he drank alcohol, as it were, and he ate meat, and the people say, well, he's gluttonous, he's a winebibber, but God, in his wisdom, ordained it so. And you see, we have to be very careful, you know, to find out what God wants us to be. And in so doing, as we conform to his will for our life, we shall be justified. And one of the Pharisees desired that he would come to his house and eat with him. And he did so. And in that city, there was a woman who was a sinner. And she knew that Jesus sat at meat in a Pharisee's house. And the houses in those days were very open so that people could come in and out at will. And so she could come into the house. And she brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet, behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears. And, the Pharisees and the scribes said within their hearts, and Simon too, they said, if this man was a prophet, he would know who this woman was, that she was a sinner, and would not permit him to come near him. And, of course, Jesus could read the thoughts of people's hearts, what was going on in their mind. And so he said, Simon, I would like to ask you a question. There were two debtors, and this certain creditor knew these two debtors. One owed 500 pence and the other 50. And he forgave them. He forgave both of them. And he said, now, Simon, who would love the creditor most? The one who was forgiven 50 or the one who was given 500? And so Simon said, well, I assume the one who forgave most. And the Lord said, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou didst not give me any water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet constantly with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. And thou gavest me no kiss, because that was the normal thing in those days and in some countries today, that when as a guest you're invited into the house, you know, they give you a kiss on the cheek. And he said, you gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came, hath not ceased to kiss my feet, my head with oil thou didst not anoint. And one of the customs in those days was to anoint the head of a guest with oil. But he said, look, when I came in, you didn't do this, Simon. In other words, Simon had invited the Lord into his house with all the customary little gestures of courtesy Simon had completely ignored. But this woman was fulfilling all that Simon had not done. And so he said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, because she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And so he said to her, thy sins are forgiven. Now we've got to be very careful on this point, because we can't say, well, it's better I be a sinner and come to the Lord and he forgives me, then I'll love him more than the righteous person. And we've got to be very careful on that point. That's not exactly what he's saying here. And the point that I want to bring out is this. It's a very interesting one. I was on a faculty of a Bible college in a certain place once, and it was in the time of the charismatic renewal. It was a time when people from the drug scene were getting delivered, and some were even feeling the call to the ministry. Well, we had about 7 or 8 of these people who came from the hearts of the, or shall I say, the sewers of the city, where they had been partaking of drugs. Very, very low they had sunk. And they had experienced God's salvation, and now they were being taught the Bible. And some indeed were called of God to the ministry. Well, what happened? These had a testimony. And they were invited to many places, particularly by the full gospel businessmen. And they would give their testimony. But for about 50 odd minutes, they were giving their testimony of all the sins that they had gone through. And then the last few minutes, they would say, well, Jesus saved me. And everybody was amazed, and they all clapped. And that was how it went. And they became very popular. Well, some of the other students said, well, it's no good us going, because we have no testimony. What should we do? And the Lord said to one of them, but neither did I. The Lord didn't come from a scene of corruption or sinfulness, but he'd been faithful to God all his life, and he was without sin. And there is a reward for the faithful that those who have been sinful do not get. And there's a reward for faithfulness. Well, one of the things the Lord stressed to these drug addicts and spoke to me about it was they were to stop giving those testimonies. And instead, they were to dwell on the power of God. He said if they keep talking about their sinful life, they will go back to that sinful life. And we've got to be very careful indeed in this matter. When I spoke to those drug addicts and said, now look, God wants you to stop giving these testimonies and concentrate on preaching the gospel, the power of God, and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, all right. But they got invited on the surmise that they would speak of their old life. And then say, well, the Lord delivered me. And it was interesting. We both had been invited to the same convention, not knowing that the other was going to be there. And here these were being asked to give their testimonies before I preached. And they were in a terrible situation. And they were talking about their old lives. And they were looking back at me, and I was saying this. Well, what happened? Vacation time came, and they went back to their homes, and they fell into sin again. How they got back, I don't know. Well, anyway, one got back, and he was going cold turkey, and the other students came running down to me and saying, oh, please come, Pastor. So-and-so's going cold turkey. And I thought, this is the opportunity I have been waiting for, to tell him, I warned you, I told you so. Well, when I entered his bedroom and the other students were around and he was perspiring and so forth from going cold turkey, I found the spirit of prophecy coming upon me. And here I was prophesying unto him and saying, God loves you. And God is with you, and God will still use you and give you a very large church. Everything I did not want to say, I was saying. Well, after that, I couldn't say any more. I just had to pray for him. Well, he got delivered. And you know, afterwards, he got a very large church of 3,000 people. So God, in his great compassion, dealt with this man, forgave him a lot, and because of that, he loved the Lord with all his heart. And what really saved this woman? Well, at the end of the chapter, we find out what really saved this woman. And he said to this woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Thy faith hath saved thee. go in peace. And she had such an assurance, shall I say, that if she came to Jesus, irrespective of her terrible situation, the Lord would forgive. And he did forgive. And so it is written, for all eternity, you know, the goodness of the Lord to heal and forgive this woman. Well, you know, this part of Luke seems to be devoted to the salvaging of souls that have fallen deep into sin. And if you're in that situation, I want to assure you that if you're like the woman and you come repentant, weeping to the Lord, asking him forgiveness of your sins, he will forgive and restore you. And this is what the Lord has come for. He is the great physician, and the physician heals the sick. And the Lord not only heals the physical body, but the Lord also heals the soul. And God is able to deliver you from all your sinfulness, and you can have the assurance that your sins are blotted out and will no more be remembered, and God will receive you into heaven, and your joy and your love for him will be full. And so I want to encourage you, as we close this message, that you will come to Jesus and receive him as your Savior, and he will forgive you your sins, and your joy shall be full. May God bless you.